I thought I'd give an encouraging message today. It's the first Sunday of the new year. Wouldn't you like just a little, I don't want to call it a pep talk, but I do want to call it a word of encouragement from the Scriptures, because I'm not very good at giving pep talks, but I am pretty good about telling you what the Scripture says and how you can be encouraged from someone who was himself a little on the discouraged side. Have you ever found yourself discouraged in some way? The news that you got was bad. The position in life that you're in isn't the best. Things just aren't rolling your way. You've had a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or really a bad year. You're glad 2010 is done and you're looking forward to better times in 2011. I just don't know. Sometimes we're just all clogged up in our own little worlds where we've had health problems and financial issues and stresses in life. It just all seems to build up on us at times. But here is a fellow who wasn't feeling so good right now. His name is the Apostle Paul. And in his last months of life, he sits down to write a letter in a Roman prison. In fact, in a few months, his head will be separated from his body. But he writes one last letter in order to encourage one protege, one faithful minister, to continue on in the faith and not to be discouraged, even though his head will roll, even though his life will be gone. He says, I want you to keep it up. And that man that he encourages is Timothy. And I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy with me this morning and take a look at his encouragement. These are a man's last words to a faithful friend. And it says in verse, I'll pick it up, the reading in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Notice the first response of this apostle. I want to thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, and I constantly remember you in prayer. Who are you constantly remembering in prayer? Think about it. Paul is imprisoned. He's no longer able to go out to the community. He's no longer able to have public services. So all Paul can do is pray. His hands are bound. His feet are bound. But all he can do is pray. He has no way to get from point A to point B because he's incarcerated. But all he can do is pray. For prayer is what he could do. I don't know what your plight in life is right now, but some of you are almost like the Apostle Paul. Your hands and your feet are bound by arthritis, aches and pains. You're close to being shut in and imprisoned yourself. You're weak. There's nothing else that you seem to be able to do but pray. You're used to being active in the church. You're used to being the doer of the church. And you didn't want to quit. But all you can do is pray. I'll tell you who you should pray for. I want you to pray for Halston and Natalie Brooks. See, they lead our student ministry here. I want you to pray for them by name every day. If you keep a prayer journal or a prayer time or a time with the Word, I want you to pray for Natalie and Halston by name. They have a baby, Amelia. She's a cute thing, very much attached to mom. Don't try to hold her. She's going to pitch a fit. But a beautiful baby. and they need your prayers. They need your prayers for the ministry of students. It is a daunting task today to reach out to, I think, the teenagers, junior high, senior high. I promise, I get intimidated by them sometimes. They are more tech savvy than I am. They know how to do the Twitter. I don't know how to do the Twitter. They do Facebook. They know how to manipulate the internet in good ways, and maybe not some good ways, but they can play those video games and their thumbs get to moving and their reactions are good. But they intimidate me sometimes with what they know, and I get intimidated by how they dress. I don't like seeing pants all the way down halfway through the rear end. Because crack kills. Just understand that. It kills. I don't care whose crack it is. It kills, all right? I don't dress like that. Never did dress like that. Never even thought about dressing like that. But they do boldly. That's just crazy stuff. Even when my own son was in junior high, he was having trouble. I went into the junior high office, and I was amazed at how many other kids were in the office waiting for the principal. And yet they'd walk in, their shirts untucked, the top button on their pants undone. I'm thinking, what in the world? And now they pray for Halston. Pray for Halston. It is hard to hold their attention in a world that is so full of entertainment. It's difficult. You pray for these guys. I want you to pray for Melissa. She's the director of our children's ministry. I want you to pray for her by name every day of this year. And I'll tell you why. Because she really directs our children. She loves them with a passion. And I'm telling you, the kids love her. I can't tell you how many kids walk up and they'll just, you know, the kids who are a little autistic or have learning ADD, the kids just love her. And she loves them. And she loves the challenging kids, the kids that no one else will love. She loves the kids that other kids pick on. And she tries to teach all the kids manners and decency. So I want you to pray for Melissa, and I want you to pray for the people that work with Melissa in the children's ministry. Because you see, Melissa is totally dependent on you parents and grandparents for bringing the children to her. They don't have a choice to come to church. They can be brought, but they can't come themselves usually. So pray for Melissa every day by name. I want you to pray for Judy Kelly every day by name, because she is in her office working very hard. And she works to get the bulletins done and the information out in a timely fashion, and she takes care of what a ministry assistant needs to take care of. And she's here early in the morning and sometimes late in the evening. And I want you to pray for her, because that's the team that makes us go. And I covet your prayers. And I know that I'm in your prayers. But if you've left out the team, if you've left out Jeannie and Melissa and Halston, you've been incomplete in your prayers, so please pray for the team. And I know that we've got a lot of volunteers that work. I mean, we have really a great percentage. Over 50% of our church will turn out and help for Vacation Bible School. Nearly 35% of our people will be involved in Awana groups when they meet on Sunday night, which they don't meet tonight. So you have another night off and another night from Bible study off, and then we'll get back to it next week. But those of you who work, and pray for these people, because they need our prayers. Pray for the ministry of the roadies. That it isn't just an in-reach group. Listen, I want to minister to the senior saints of our group. I really do. I love you and I appreciate you, and I don't want to have you feel like you're cut off from all the information and everything. And that's why we had communion with you, and that's why we have even a little business meeting with you to let you know what's going on in business during the morning on Wednesdays when we can. We want to let you know that we love you. But folks, this isn't just for you. It needs to be for your friends. If you live in a community where you can post the flyer, please post it. If you can leave the flyers laying on a table somewhere in a club, leave them laying around. Inform people that you know so that this can be an outreach for our church and our ministries. Pray for the ministries of our community. Because when I heard the news last night that there had been a shooting, it did concern me. And I know that it should concern you. And it happens in other neighborhoods, and it has happened to happen here last night. No one from our church is involved. No other family that we know is involved. But the fact that it happened in our backyard lets us know that we have to be more concentrated, more concerned about the people that live around us. Pray. I encourage you to pray because that's what some of you can do best. You can't come out here and prayer walk. You can't come out here and visit with people. You can't come here and do a lot of different things. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can sit in your home and you can pray. That's what you can do. And when you come to me as a pastor and you say, well, Pastor, all I can do is pray. Don't you understand that's one of the most important things you can do? Because God answers your faithful prayers. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. Timothy, I want to pray for you and remember you constantly in my prayers. Notice he's recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. As I said, Paul is in prison. And as Paul was being carted off to prison, Timothy probably shed a few tears in the process. And Paul is feeling just a bit lonely. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. It's always good to have friends pop in or give a call or send a card. Listen, some of you can't get out and visit anymore, but you have access to a phone line. And I know that some of you are very active in calling. And that in itself is a great ministry. But try to be caught up on your phone list so that you can call these new people that are joining the church and let them know that you love them and you care for them in just the very same way that you care for your old friends. You may not know them, but maybe you haven't seen them for a while. You know, it's good to see, you know, I take a look at the back row and people that I haven't seen for a while. It's good to see Wanda Hazelton here this morning. And I know that she was here a couple weeks ago. I just didn't see her, but I see Wanda Kolb here today. Hasn't been in church for a number of months or a number of weeks. And June Nunez has had difficulty. Willie B, we haven't seen you in a while. It's good to see you guys back again. And we've been praying for you. You know, we're still missing Bill Mobley and we're missing some others. I know I've missed some and so I'm going to get criticized for that. But I'm just kind of noticing the ones that we've seen here. Call them and pray for them and encourage them because this is an important part of the ministry, which some of you do already. Continue to do that. And I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. I thank God for the family heritage that I have in Christ. I thank God for the mom and dad, grandmas and grandpas, that had an influence on my life so that I might trust Christ. And if you had grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads, you ought to thank God for them too. So that now you can live out the faith. I want you to notice what Paul did. He says, you got this through your grandmother, you got this through your mother, and now I'm persuaded that you have the same faith in you. Now, Paul, get a grip. Timothy's been preaching at Ephesus now for a number of years. He's been your protege. He has been your sidekick. He has been your disciple for years. And you're just now toward the end of your life deciding, I'm now persuaded that you have the same gift in you? Here's the deal with Paul. Paul didn't take anyone's salvation simply because they said they were saved. I've had a lot of people tell me they're saved over the years, and I have not been persuaded they are. Have I made a judgment? No. I've made an observation. Because the actions of some of the people who've told me over the years, yes, I know Jesus is Savior, doesn't match up. And you know that has been one of my, if ever I had a pet peeve or a hobby horse or a thing I keep coming to, it's when Christians don't behave like Christians. And yet they say they are. And then they die. And they want you to say something nice about them. I know a preacher that was like that once. The town gangster died. And they couldn't find any preacher in the town where they lived that would do his funeral. And the one last person they thought would do it was the Baptist preacher. And he said, "Well, preacher, will you do my brother's funeral? And if you do, I'm paying $100,000 because no one else will do it. And the only thing you have to do is you have to say that my brother, who was the mobster here, and everyone knows it, was an angel. That's the only caveat you have." Baptist preacher thought it over like that. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." So now we know, here's the guy who's going to be bought. He stands up that day of the funeral, and he gives the eulogy. He said, "Here we are, we stand in the presence to remember the remains of John Dillinger. And he was an angel compared to his brother." Got his money and walked out the door. It is just amazing. You know, here's one thing you ought to do. Do you want to have a godly marriage? Do you want to have a godly funeral? Then leave enough good things behind that the preacher can say about you. Persuade the man that you want to do your eulogy, that you really did have a relationship with Jesus, not based on what you said, but based on what he saw, what he observed, and what the community observed. I just think that's fair. It's tough doing funerals when you're not sure. Paul was persuaded that Timothy had this gift of God. And I'm persuaded today that those of you who know Jesus Christ have a very sovereign, holy gift of God, each of you. You say, "Well, what ministry, what gift of God do I have?" Well, I'll tell you what right now, here's what you are doing. You, all of you, are extending the gift of encouragement. Did you know that? Each one of you now have extended and are exercising the gift of encouragement. Because it's a whole lot better preaching to a room full than a room half full. It's far better to be preaching to 120, 140, 150 than to 20. And when you build that enthusiasm, it builds the crowd. It influences you on how you're here. Your singing today was so much more improved because you had more people here. And you say, "Yeah, more people here to drown me out." That's okay. More people were here to help you sing and encourage you to do that. The instruments are playing and the music was good this morning. Absolute encouragement today. That's what you do every time you walk through the doors of the church. An encouragement of mercy. That's what some of you have exercised today. Because you know that there are people who are worse off than you. And you know what you've done today? You've shaken their hand. You've given them a hug. You have said an encouraging word and said, "Well, I'll be praying for you." Even though you really can't do anything other than pray. the gift of service. Oh my, how many of you have served today? From those back in the booth, to those on stage, to those handing the bulletins, those teaching our life group classes. How many different people have served just today? You've exercised your gift of service to Christ today. That is a God-given gift. Don't misuse it. That's why it's important for you to be here every week to exercise those God-given gifts. In verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. A spirit of power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul stated to the Corinthians, he says, look, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I can't tell you. People have asked me a couple of times, Pastor, were you preaching that sermon to me? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And they'll come up and say, Pastor, I don't know what, but you were really preaching to me today. And sometimes they'll accuse me of pointing them out. Can I tell you something in truth? When I prepare a sermon, I am preaching it just for you. I really am. I want to go through the church roster, and I want to remember the faces that are here. And I want to try and remember the needs that are here. And I don't just want to give you some kind of pie in the sky hope. I just want to say, look, here's where God can meet you in your need, in your crisis. Here's how God can encourage you in your life. And maybe here's where you need to take the corrective steps to really move in a way that's more godly. So yeah, I do preach a message designed just for you. So I stand accused. So know that when you come in, I'm preaching to you. No one else. Because you're the ones that are going to hear it. And now you just have to be in the mood to receive it. And not say, well, I sure wish my brother so-and-so were here. This is really for sister so-and-so. They needed to hear this. No. If they needed to hear it, they would have been here. God thought you needed to hear it. So that's why you're here. And it's amazing that we preach in the power of God. Because I'm not fluent in my speech. But if I've connected, it's because God's Spirit has connected with you. His truth from His Word. I'm not very persuasive, but God is. And I can tell that God is persuasive when I see the steps, even be they incremental. I can see God working in your life and growth in your life. You know how? Because we're having some of the biggest crowds on Wednesday night we've had in years, because we're going through the Bible. And you know what? There's a greater hunger to hear the Word of God. That's growth. There's growth in wanting to pray together. That's growth. I can see that some of you aren't getting as mad and ticked off anymore as you were, because that's growth. I can see the love of God just expressed itself in so many different ways through many of you. That is growth. That's how God's power works within you. And when God's power works within us, we love each other more. We get along with each other better. We know how to talk to each other civilly. We've learned to live together peacefully in a house of God. Go figure. If you're looking for a battling Baptist church, go elsewhere. This church isn't. We haven't fought on anything for a long time. We really haven't. Business meetings have been a breeze. I hate business meetings. Every preacher hates business meetings, just so you know. No one looks forward to it. But ours are okay. Why? Because we've learned to handle things in a Christ-like way. That's the power of God. Notice He's given us the power of God, but He's also given us a spirit of love. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Follow this verse with me. 1 Timothy 1, 5. He says, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Love that comes from a pure heart. I was talking about this with one of our saints this week who happened to be in the hospital, and I was just impressed when I stood there and we were talking, and they said something. We were talking about a person's growth, life. And they said, "You know what, preacher? They just don't have a heart for it." What do you have a heart for? You see, those people of God who live in peace and live in harmony have a heart to live in harmony. They want to do it. They want to avoid the conflict. They want to avoid the miscommunication. They want to avoid getting, bent out of shape with others, because they have a heart to live in peace. They have a heart to do the things of God. You know why people don't live obediently to the Word of God? Simple. They don't have a heart to do it. In other words, it's not their first thing in the morning when they get up in the morning and say, "Well, how can I live in the Spirit of Christ today?" They get up and just say, "It's another morning. Let's see what today brings." And then they react. And I promise you, your first reaction to any situation is almost always wrong, unless you're old in the faith, mature in God's Spirit. Then your reactions have learned to become correct. But if they're not correct, then when they give you an insult, your tendency is to insult back. If they've done evil to you, your reaction is to do evil to them. "I'm going to get even with them." The old bumper sticker I saw years ago, "I don't get mad, I get..." Oh, see, you've seen it too. Isn't that the way sometimes Christians behave? That's the way people without Christ behave. It's sad to see when Christians behave that very same way. "I don't get mad, I'm just going to get even with you. I'm going to do you dirty because you've done me dirty." What a shame. What a shame. So we have a spirit in the power of Christ. And we have the Spirit of God's love from a pure heart. There are some people that it takes only God to make a person love, right? I mean, there are some people you love naturally, because you share same interests, same age, same whatever. And so you just naturally are drawn to them. But it takes work to love some people, huh? Yeah. Come on. Admit it. There are people that all they have to do is say hello, and already they've got you ticked off. They have pushed your button already. Am I right? It takes the power of God to love those people who you formerly could not stand to be around. That is the healing power of God from a love, from a pure heart and a good conscience. And then you have a spirit of self-discipline. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. have nothing to do with godless myths, he says, the old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Did you catch that? Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Do you realize that godliness just doesn't happen in your life? You don't trust Christ one day, and then a few weeks later decide, wow, I'm really godly today. If you're godly on any given day, it's because you have trained yourself to be godly. Well, how do you train yourself to be godly? Well, you come here for your morning and weekly workouts. That's how you train yourself to be godly. You put yourself in the position to hear the Word of God expounded. Because for the most part, people don't fully understand everything they read in the Scriptures. You're not equipped, some of you, with background information, things that might be... In fact, if I didn't tell you that Paul was in jail at the time he wrote this to Timothy, you would know that Paul was in jail. And when you understand that he's in jail and he's toward the end of his life, you begin to pay a little closer attention to this second book of Timothy, written about AD 67. Paul is about 30 years old in Christ. 30 years in ministry is all. You wouldn't know that unless I told you. But it gives a totally different perspective when you know he's writing his last words. And the last words of any person are very important. And he wanted Timothy to live a godly life, to live a life of self-discipline. To train yourself to be godly is to come here each week. I know that for some, it's physically hard to get here. My hat is off to you. Keep coming as long as you can. Because I tell you, those who are sitting home and having to listen to this on a CD or listening to this by computer or listening to this in some other way aren't nearly as fulfilled as you are by the end of the service. They really aren't. They're somewhat encouraged, yes, because it's their pastor, it's their church. But you keep coming as long as you can. And for those of us who are younger, help them. Encourage them. Meet the need. Because one day, we're going to be like them. And we're going to want someone to help us. Hold a door. Be polite. Say hello. Understand? Yeah. Zella keeps banging into the doors back here. You know, and it's not her fault. They're clear. They're clean. I applaud our custodian that they're clean. But I tell you, when you've got one eye, it's hard to see doors. You've got to be careful. You see, discipline yourself. Be here. Read the Word of God. Get with the program. Read the Word of God. You don't have to do the one-year Bible, but you've got to be in this Word every day. I'm telling you, you ask anyone, and I promise you this, anyone who has grown in their maturity in Christ, who is knowledgeable in biblical living, in godly living, spends considerable time in this book. And you can't do it without it. I encourage you to develop godly things. You know what you do? Some of your language isn't the best. I know it isn't. I've heard it, and I'm your preacher. I had one here. Wait a minute. Here it is. Whenever you want to say an ungodly thing or an unkind word, here's what you do. You take this rubber band and you snap your wrist with it. And it just reminds you, keep your mouth shut. Learn to say different things when you've hit your thumb with the hammer. Okay? And just snap yourself into... I'm not going to do it again because that hurts. But learn other words. Learn new jokes. That's learning godly behavior. You want to learn how to be godly? Hang out with those who are. We got a lot of godly people here. But there are some in here that need to team up with them. You need to find godly friends. You need to make a break with you. You know why drug addicts go back to their druggy ways after they get out of prison or out of some kind of house rehab? They go back to their old friends. And their old friends haven't changed. And their old habits don't change. I've known people that have come out of prison. They've had a jailhouse conversion. And they come out. And it isn't but weeks or months, and they team up with old friends, and they're right back in the same old ways. Folks, some of you need to make a break with the friends that you have. They're damaging to you. Learn to live a disciplined, godly life. And that's what Paul is telling his protege who's been in the ministry for years, leading one of the most productive churches of his day, the Church of Ephesus. And so I leave you with that. Know that you are to live a godly life. Know that you are to love from a pure heart. And know that when we do things, it's with the power of Christ. But it's all up to you. It is all up to you. God is never going to put a verse of Scripture in your head until you discipline yourself to learn it. It's fun to watch kids, isn't it, David, learn John 3:16? You know what's better than a kid learning John 3:16? An adult learning it. A new believer learning John 3:16. You see, I grew up giving suckle on John 3:16. I learned it all. I can't ever remember a day I didn't learn it. I didn't know it. It was just there. Isn't that the way Scripture ought to be? When's the last time you learned a verse of Scripture from memory? I can pinpoint mine, and I'm embarrassed to share it with you, so I'm not going to. I memorized Psalm 116 a little over a year ago. And I promised that I would memorize Psalm 46 to a group of people, in one of my Sunday evening groups, and I haven't done that yet. So I need to get started on memorizing Psalm 46. Why? Because those are Psalms that are just so meaningful to me. The last verse of Scripture that you learned, you learned them probably when you were a kid. And here is your thing right now. Well, preacher, my mind just isn't as good as it used to be. You know why your mind isn't as good as it used to be? You're not using it. Don't take offense at that. That's why they have mind games, crossword puzzles, and puzzle word search, and different things to solve problems when you get to be my age, to keep your mind sharp. You need to keep your mind sharp, and you learn the verse just like a little kid would learn the verse. Small phrases, a little bit at a time. That's how you discipline yourself to godliness. If I had parting words to a church, and they are parting words for today, I would say, let's learn the discipline of godliness. Let's learn to love with a heart that is pure. Let's realize that whatever we do is not done in our own strength and our own power and our own way of convincing or persuading people, but it is done in the power of God. And that's how we need to live our lives today. Father, we've been encouraged in the Word. I can only pray for my congregation, for us as a people, as we work together, that in the next few days, weeks, years, we might become a church that is more in love with you. And as a result of that, we become more in love with people. I pray that we are a church that this year has grown more in its spiritual discipline by next year at this time. That there are marked differences in the way we have approached ministry and life. in differences in the way we handle family situations. May we grow spiritually. And that we begin to be proactive in sharing our faith, knowing this one thing, that I don't have to be persuasive. I don't have to know all the scripture. I just have to be available and let God fill my mouth. Let me just tell someone, even before this day is out, about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that by this year's end, we have each in this congregation won one more for Jesus. For it is in the powerful name of Jesus, my Savior, whom I love, and this church loves, because they agree with me by saying, Amen. God bless. There are no further services here today. Still a holiday weekend. We do on the first Sunday of each month receive an offering for those who are in need. It's a benevolent offering for those in need. So on your way out, and if you have additional money, please put it in there for that need. And I'm so glad you're here today. Would you like to go home? All right, let's have our second service now. No, let's go. All right, let's go home. God bless. Goodbye.